Please turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 8, reading the first 15 verses. The public reading of God's Word comes from the New King James Version of Holy Scripture. And while you are turning to that passage of God's Word, I do want to say that I am happy to be back with you after these weeks away in Britain. And I'm most thankful for the privilege of being an under-shepherd of Christ here in this congregation, and also most thankful to those who have ministered in my absence, notably Reverend Fenimer. I do bring the greetings of my family and the church that I connect with there, and many people who asked after you, especially at the World Reformed Fellowship Assembly in Edinburgh. I was glad to be able to communicate what the Lord has been doing here and what we look to Him for to do in days to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in the first 15 verses. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. The Lord bless this reading of his word. We look forward to gaining understanding of it as the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. Please return with me in your Bibles to the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 8, looking this morning at the opening five verses of that chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. The title of our sermon this morning is Financial Giving at Its Best. In addressing this matter of financial giving, we begin with an observation and an explanation. First, an observation. And that is that ministers are typically reticent to preach about financial giving in the church and through the church. There may be many reasons for that, but there are at least two of them. The first is a sense of self-consciousness. Ministers can fear that talk of financial giving may be read as a subtle or unsubtle appeal that their standard of living be maintained, if not increased. The issue of financial giving, however, is far broader than that. The other reason why ministers may very well be reticent to speak about financial giving is the nature of the subject. The ministers of the word, in conjunction with the elders of the church, are charged by God to oversee the spiritual affairs of the church. And if we embark too much upon the nuts and bolts of church life, it may be seen to encroach too much upon the major focus of our work, and that is to oversee the spirituality or the spiritual affairs of the life of the church. What becomes apparent in what the Apostle Paul says here is that the issue of financial giving is not, first and foremost, a mechanical matter to do with the nuts and bolts of church life, but in the final analysis, financial giving, which is ultimately to the Lord and not simply to the church, is a matter of spirituality and having our spiritual affairs in order. And it is for that reason, amongst other reasons then, that we come to look at what I believe you call a one-time occasion at this issue of financial giving. There would be something wrong if we were forever addressing this matter, but there would be something equally wrong if we never addressed this matter. And so, as reticent as I might feel, and as ministers in general might feel about speaking to this issue, then it is important to follow the leading of God's word, and sometimes, perhaps even once a year, to speak about this issue of giving to the Lord as an outworking of our love for the Lord and our love for His church in that order. And so that's the observation then, that ministers can be reticent to speak about this issue, but then there's also an explanation as to why we speak about it. Why speak about this issue and why speak about it now? And I put it to you that first of all, we speak about this issue for informational purposes. Writes 1 Samuel Chadwick, "I am persuaded that there is nothing upon which the Christian conscience is so ill-informed as the subject of Christian giving. It is my privilege once a month at least to be a panelist on the Ask the Pastor program run by TCT Ministries. And people phone in to that program and they ask all manner of questions. But there are a certain group of questions which come up time and again. And one of those questions is the question of giving. And many of the people who call into the program have little experience of the Christian life. They are new Christians, and we are glad to answer their questions. And often they ask about this issue of giving back financially to the Lord. And often when they phone in from a state such as Michigan, they want to know how far the notion of giving to the Lord extends, especially if they are on income support of one form or another because of the state of the economy. And what is observable is that sometimes they are eager to give, But also sometimes you detect that people want to give as little as possible. What is the minimal that they can give and still have a clear conscience before the Lord? And so it's important for us to have guidance from God's Word about this notion of financial giving. And so we pause, even if just for this sermon, to say a little bit about a little that the Word of God has to say about this issue. And so there is the informational reason for speaking about this issue, but then there's also an applicational reason. As I've mentioned, the state of Michigan is in a state financially. And that means, and I hear it not only here, but I hear it in many places, that the Church of Jesus Christ is beginning to be impacted in its witness and in its work by the financial constraints under which many believers in this state are forced to live right now. And the Church of Jesus Christ, of course, needs to be compassionate in that regard, to understand that people are finding it difficult to make ends meet in a way in which perhaps they weren't before. And yet somehow we need to find a way of understanding the pressures, the financial pressures that people have, while at the same time upholding the principles of God's Word such that we see the constraints that face us not as an opportunity to shrink back within ourselves, but as a call from God to live out lives of faith. You see, it is very possible for us to be constructing Christian lives in which faith is unnecessary. I wonder this for myself, whether in seeking safety and security for my life, I am busy trying to orchestrate a life in which I can live solely by sight and not by faith, when all along God is plying me with one opportunity after another to say, you are called to live in the here and now, not by sight, but by faith, to proceed in issues with regard to the Christian life when, frankly, you cannot see what's ahead of you. And what is true for me may very well be true for you. For we turn this morning to a passage in which the Macedonian church, typically the churches of Philippi, of Thessalonica and Berea, I dare to say were far poorer than any single person found here in the church today. And yet it was in the context of society in Greece that Paul speaks about this notion of giving. Well then, to understand the privileges and responsibilities that we have as God's people in this matter, two things are necessary. First of all, a word about giving in Scripture. It is spoken of in two ways. First of all, in regard to tithing, the first appearance of which we read of in Genesis chapter 14, in which Abraham returns to Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, a tenth of all that he possesses. And this notion of tithing later developed in the Scriptures in order to support the work of the priestly tribe, the Levites, in the running of the tabernacle. Tithing was a symbol of devotion to God, such that trustworthiness in tithing was indicative of a more general trustworthiness in the service and worship of God. Now, nowhere in the New Testament is tithing abolished. The principle continues. Although the monies now go on the testimony of the New Testament to those who are ministering the Word of God, we do not muzzle the ox that treads the corn. But also we find that the monies collected by the church went to the poor so that they could survive, not least in a society where they did not have the government to fall back upon. So there's tithing. But then we also find in the New Testament the notion of special collections. Additional to tithes, these collections were planned and were for a fixed time in order to fulfill certain projects. And as we come to the New Testament, we find one major project mentioned perhaps more than any other, namely the poverty of the saints of God in Jerusalem. And this was an opportunity for Gentile believers to think upon those who had greater roots within the church and to think upon them and to supply their needs as they were able. The church here and many other churches like it follow through on this principle. If you are a member of the church, you will have received a box of envelopes, and in that box are certain envelopes for regular giving, what we call tithing, and then certain specially marked envelopes for these special collections, for certain projects to enable the church to meet certain specific needs. So there is a word then about giving in Scripture, but then a word about giving in Corinth. What is especially in view here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is not tithing, but the special collection. The collection specifically written of in the New Testament in three places. Romans 15, 25 through 26. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, and here in these two chapters. And they all refer to the support of the Gentile believers for the poor Jews who were in Jerusalem. In the background of these two chapters in particular are three assumptions. First, that the collection, the special collection, is additional to the regular tithe, the regular giving to the Lord's work. Secondly, the collection was and is an opportunity to express concern not simply for the local congregation, but for the wider church of Jesus Christ in the country and throughout the world. And then the third assumption is this, that all are involved in the collection, not simply the wealthy, although they have a special responsibility laid out in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19, but all the people of God, no matter what we earn or collect for ourselves, we are all involved, not simply in the aspect of tithing, but also the aspect of special collections. We need to strike a balance here. We praise God for those who are wealthy and who recognize the special responsibility they have, a calling found within the blessing of wealth that they have received in order to give back to the Lord. I know a brother who I admire greatly who has said to me more than one occasion, to whom much has been given, much is expected, and operates on that basis in a way that eternity alone will tell what has been done. And yet, we do not fall back upon the wealthy, saying, leave it to the wealthy. God has blessed them. Let them do the paying. Let them support the church. Let them carry the rest of us. That's not what's in view in the New Testament. And it's not what should be in view in our congregation. Tithing and the special collection is something for all the people of God who have received the grace of God and have an opportunity to respond to that grace out of loving hearts. And so Paul writes to this church at Corinth, made up of many fine members and yet beset by carnality. A church that tended to be divided, a church that tolerated immorality, a church that had one problem after another. And so he writes to these people and he sets before them this wonderful, this amazing example of the churches in Macedonia. What was Macedonia? Macedonia was the northern province of Greece. And the churches there, as I've mentioned, that Paul founded included Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And he reminds them of how the churches in Macedonia had given, poor though they were. And he's writing to a church at Corinth, which was, by comparison, much wealthier. And in order to stir them to give, he points to the example of the Macedonian church. There are a number of things in these opening five verses that we may discern about this example. The first is this. The giving of the Macedonian church was a matter of grace, verses 1 through 2. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Paul says four things about this grace. First of all, the grace was divine. It was the grace of God. If grace speaks of unmerited favor, that favor came from God and through Christ. And as the passage unfolds, he honestly admits to these Corinthians that he's stirring them up to give by pointing to the Macedonian example. And so you can look at verses 8 and 9. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. All that was done through Christ was an expression of the favor of God, the grace of God towards the Macedonians, but also towards the Corinthian believers, the believers in the southern province of Achaia. This grace meant that the Macedonians were not only able to give, but this is how they gave. They gave for the glory of God and in the name of Jesus Christ. Let me say to you this morning, if you do not know God, and if you have no relationship with God, we would not prevent you from giving to God in his church here. But I must solemnly say to you that your giving cannot bring you a whit nearer to heaven. Because your giving as it stands is not done for the glory of God, and it is not done in the name of Jesus Christ. For you have yet to know a new heart. And it is only with this new heart and the understanding of the grace of God lavished upon those who trust in the Lord Jesus that we can be inspired by the grace of God to give back to God what belongs to him in any case. The grace was divine. Consistent with this, secondly, the grace was received. It was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. It is in the very nature of grace that it is received and not earned. Paul states that it was by the power of Christ's gospel that the Macedonian believers were able to give as they did, as we'll see, notwithstanding their poverty. Thirdly, the grace was generous. God had not only given the grace to this isolated church or that isolated church, but upon the churches of Macedonia. And they gave as they had received. They gave generously. From the appreciative references Paul makes to the Macedonian churches within his letters, they were generous. On the one hand, because they were concerned greatly for him and for his ministry. You can read of that in Philippians 4:18 and 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9. But they also were very careful and concerned and burdened for the wider church. The church at large, which Paul mentions in Philippians 4:15. And so just as they had received generously from God the grace that he had bestowed upon them, so they then, for the sake of the support of Paul's ministry and the ministry of the apostles and the care of the wider church, gave back generously what they had first received. And then fourthly, about this grace, we notice that it was empowering, verse 2. in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. The astonishing feature of the Macedonian giving is that they weren't in a place, from a human perspective, to give either emotionally or practically. On the one hand, they were in a great trial of affliction, with all the propensity that that trial could have had in order to shape their thinking so that they resolved, I can't think about giving right now. Don't you know, Paul, that I'm in this great trial of affliction? That's possessing my mind. That's all I can think of right now. And yet Paul says that that wasn't the case. And then we read, secondly, that they weren't in a place to give practically because they were in themselves not only poverty, but deep poverty. And yet there is this amazing double paradox worked out by the gospel, that although they're in a great trial of affliction, they have an abundant joy. And although they are deeply poor, they abounded in the riches of their liberality. What has happened to the Macedonian churches? You see, they not only profess to believe the gospel, but they understand the gospel. And so much do they understand this gospel that it impacts their giving. And so Paul says the giving of the Macedonian church was a matter of grace. Secondly, we notice from verses 3 and 4 that the giving of the Macedonian church was a matter of generosity. Here we have the opportunity to unpack what we have already said in this regard. Testifying to the generosity of the Macedonian churches, Paul mentions four aspects of this generosity. First of all, it was sacrificial. He says that they gave according to their ability. But then he pauses as if to say, no, let me reword that. They gave even beyond their ability to give. In other words, they had such a passion for the ministry of the Apostle Paul as he takes the gospel around the known world. And they have such a burden for the wider church of which they are a part, that they were prepared to step out in faith and give to the Lord beyond what they had the power to give, at least on paper. And here we come back to this notion, which I've already mentioned, that it's possible for us to be trying to construct Christian lives in which we don't need faith, that everything is done by sight. You see, I cannot pray audibly in the church until I know that I can pray audibly in the church. I cannot share the gospel until I know that I can share the gospel. I cannot give beyond my means back to God until I know that God is not going to leave me high and dry. You see, that's living by sight. But the difference with the Macedonians is that they were prepared to give beyond their ability. They were prepared to be fools for Jesus Christ. For somebody very practical could have come to them and said, now listen, you need to be careful here because you can't afford what you're giving. Their answer would have been tough. Because I know that in giving back to God, that this God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills will not let me down, will not leave me hanging out to dry. But the difference perhaps between the Macedonians and ourselves, and I speak to myself, let me just personalize it so nobody thinks I'm abusing the pulpit, is that they understood that in worshiping a God who sacrificed his own son for them, that it was nothing to sacrifice their own pleasures and priorities in giving back to the work of God. And that is why when we think of our own economic restraints, we need to be very careful. Yes, the church needs to be compassionate about the economic pressures that many families have, but not to the degree of saying that it is all right then to discard the notion of faith and only to give along the lines of sight. No, the Macedonian generosity was sacrificial. Secondly, it was voluntary. Paul didn't coerce them. He does not place them on a guilt trip, But we read in verse 3 that they were freely willing. That's what joy in the gospel does. It makes us free, and it makes us willing. We collect during worship to signify that our offerings are sacrifices of praise to God. And that's perfectly legitimate. Some churches, to express the fact that our offerings are free will offerings, don't take an offering. They have a box at the back of the church to which the members contribute to accent this fact that what we give is freely given. Thirdly, the Macedonian generosity was passionate. Verse 4, Paul says, "Far from me coercing them to give, they were coercing me to give." In other words, Paul was reticent to come to these Macedonian Christians and to say to these people who are so poor, "Now listen, there are poor saints in Jerusalem. Will you not help them?" Paul was reticent to do that, but what he's saying in effect is, they came to me saying, "We know about the poverty of the saints in Jerusalem. Please let us give, notwithstanding our own poverty, because we know that there are brothers and sisters in Christ in a different part, but the same church, who are in need." Fourthly here, the Macedonian generosity was holistic. Notice the way in verse 4 they refer to this giving, imploring us with much urgency that we were to receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. What was the fear of the Macedonian believers? They feared that if they were omitted from this giving, they would somehow be the losers for not being part and parcel of the fellowship of the ministry of giving. In other words, their spiritual focus was so prioritized that when they came to Paul, it wasn't, "Well, we can't really afford to, but we will do it to the best that we can, and I'm sorry if it's not enough." But their attitude was, "We must give because of the grace we have received. And if somehow you preclude us from giving, you will make us poor in the sense that really matters, and that is our fellowship with believers in the wider church. We want to be one with you, Paul, in giving to the extent that we can." Thirdly, then, the giving of the Macedonian churches was a matter of consecration, verse 5. Paul records about the Macedonian giving that they gave not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God.